A line in the sand. The more I study this stuff, the more similarities I see with various power structures that are already set up this way, that are already here. This morning we'll see a political leader, which we've already seen, but here now also we're going to see a religious leader, an overall religious leader that governs across political lines. The Holy Roman Empire, 1,000 years, was that way, which was probably neither holy nor strictly Roman, but the church ruled. Now, personally, I find that a scary notion. I don't want the church to rule this country. I like the separation of powers that we have with a legislative and judicial and executive branch. For a theocracy where God will rule a kingdom with Jesus on the throne, we have to wait a little while yet for. But here in our passage, alongside the beast, there is one that Revelation chapter 20 calls the false prophet. I find this section more interesting, actually, than the last with the beast, with the exception of the beast's leadership qualities, where it is said that he combines all of the leadership qualities that the four beasts of Daniel put together, where it was Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Alexander the Great and the various Caesars of Rome, all combined in one man. That kind of charisma I would find fascinating, and the whole world will, in fact, following. But here we have statues that are going to come to life, and we're going to have calling down fire from heaven. That's why I read from the King's passage. And we're going to see this mark of the beast, 666. Now we have a lesson here. Basically, it is drawing a line in the sand as to where a person has to stand in Christ. Black and white, in and out, no gray areas. There's a line in the sand in four segments in our passage that help us to see where we stand in Jesus Christ. It's time for us to take a firm stand. It is far easier to compromise. It's easier to be weak or to not follow anything or anybody if we don't particularly have to. Well, I think we must. I think we've got to get used to being for something, because these lines in the sand are going to come. A line in four segments that show us where we will be willing to take a stand. Four tests to this line in the sand, and it all surrounds what this false prophet does. Let's begin it with a prayer. Lord God, guide us in this passage of Scripture. Open us up to understand it and change our lives by it. Write your word upon our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us to be firm in our walk in Christ and to be firm in where we need to take stands for that which is godly and that which is not. Guide us and direct us in that regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Four segments to this line in the sand. As we look at this false prophet, he's called that in Revelation chapter 20. I'm not going to go to it, but that's what we will refer to him here. He won't necessarily be called that. But when God takes the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet and throws them into the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, that's what he calls him, a false prophet. But let's look at verse 11, Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to see four aspects of this, and I'll call it these four segments in the line in the sand. Verse 11, what we see first is he's got two horns and he speaks Satan. Verse 11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Does this mean that he literally has two horns and looks like a lamb? Very often we see Satan depicted this way, where he looks kind of like a goat, and he has goat hooves, and he has a couple of horns. But this is not Satan that we're looking at here, and it is not the Antichrist. This is not the beast. This is a new character. But these are symbolic. If we compare him to the beast, and I believe the beast, the Antichrist, will be a real human being, although he is described as having 10 heads and 7 horns. The 10 horns represent his 10-pronged empire, and his 7 heads represent his power and his influence, and his former stature as being at the right hand of God before he was thrown out of heaven. This one has but two horns, because I think they represent himself and they represent the beast. He rules no empires. His realm is confined to the beast. He doesn't have the power of the beast. He doesn't have the depth nor the darkness. It says here that he is from the earth. The beast, when we saw him described, it says that he came up out of the sea. The sea represents darkness and depth and mystery. My own experiences with the sea and with swimming, for example, just how I feel. I've swam everywhere. I've swam in ponds and lakes and rivers. I've swam in the ocean, and I don't have any fears of swimming. I've swam in rapids, which beat me up pretty good, but I've swam about everywhere, including the ocean. But if you swim out to a certain place where all of a sudden it just drops off and it goes down 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 feet, that to me, the surface doesn't change, but it is spooky to me. That deep water just scares me. I'm sure there are things down there that would eat me, but that's not really the idea. It's just that depth. But this guy doesn't come out of the sea. This guy comes out of the earth, and he is more like us in his persona, with the exception that whatever comes out of his mouth is satanic. It says he speaks as a dragon. He is religious, and he talks a good, effective story. He will be clever. He will be persuasive, as Satan was in the Garden of Eden with Eve and with Adam, and as Satan is with us when he convinces us to do something that we absolutely know is wrong. And as Satan is in being persuasive about talking people out of believing that there is a true God, or that makes a difference that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. He is clever and he's persuasive, but he's definitely not godly. Number two, he forces worship of the beast. Verse 12. And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He forces worship of the beast. I mean, the beast is already claiming to be God. He supposedly has got this wound from the sword that should have killed him, but he rises up. I said that he rose up from the dead. Whether he actually did or whether it just appeared like it is irrelevant. Now he is claiming to be God. And if he's claiming to be God, then his followers of him should be worshiping him. And that's what this guy, that's probably where he acquires the name prophet, because he is the religious imposer of the empire. There are several Middle Eastern countries right now, Iran is a good example, where Iran has a president. But also, that president is subject to a supreme leader. The supreme leader is their religious head. In Iran's case, he is the head of everything. He makes all the decisions, the supreme leader. And he is the religious leader over the whole country. But here we see a political head and a religious head. The religious head, the false prophet, will force worship of the beast. He draws a line in the sand. It is a line that we cannot cross if we are followers of Jesus. Number three, he performs miracles. Verse 13, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Now you can see why I went to the 1 Kings 18 passage, fire down from heaven. And it drives us to that passage. I have a little bit of you up here. With these prophets, there's like 950 prophets along with these prophets of Baal. But here, 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came near to the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" He's talking about drawing a line in the sand. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him a word. So Elijah has them build up these two altars, piles up a bunch of wood, puts an ox on it, asks them to see if they can do anything with it. He tells them, "Now you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That's a good idea." Well, then we come down to this. At the time of the offering, and they go through all their rigmarole. They cut themselves. They dance around. They're probably speaking in tongues. They're doing all kinds of stuff. But fire didn't come down from heaven. And here, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are our Lord, and you are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So we see a line drawn in the sand. Yeah, there's the second passage that I forgot to put up there for you. Now, this calling down fire from heaven, this is kind of a neat deal. This is an occasion with the boys, Jesus' disciples. Jesus had sent James and John on ahead. They're on their way to Jerusalem, but he sends them on ahead, and they're walking through Samaria. And they're supposed to find a place for all of the disciples to stay the night on their way to Jerusalem. Well, James and John go in there. Nobody wants them to stay. They don't invite them in anywhere. So James and John come back to the Lord. And they say, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that is, nobody opened their house for them, they say, well, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I find this hilarious. James and John, they didn't do what we told them. Shall we call down fire on them, burn them up? And Jesus gets a little upset with them. He doesn't laugh at them like I would have done, but he rebukes them and said, I didn't come here to destroy, but to save. At least this time. Look at verse 14. He does another miracle. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He's still performing miracles, and this time he makes an image. This reminds me of Daniel chapter 3. So if you want to turn back there with me, I have some of it up here. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the characters of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this is the scene with the fiery furnace. In Daniel 3:1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, 90 feet tall, and of which its width was 6 cubits, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Drop down to verse 6. But whoever does not fall down, whoever does not fall down in worship, shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Here's a beast again. This time it's Nebuchadnezzar that's put it up. It's an image of himself, but very, very similar to what's going on in our passage. Then we drop down. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their response to King Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And notice that just because there are miracles, it doesn't make it Christian. We don't cross this line. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not going to bow down to somebody's image, even if there's an awful lot of power going down. Number 4. This one I find the most interesting because I've heard so much about the mark of the beast. Let's take a look at it in verse, go back to Revelation 13 and verse 16. And he causes all. This is the fourth thing that this false prophet does. And this is like the fourth segment to this line in the sand. It's like he's drawn these lines and he's showing across this power and he speaks the devil's language and he says, cross this line. He said, well, no, I can't. Well, crosses another line. He says, well, step over here. And let's see if you can cross this line, because this one's not that big a deal. I'm just having everybody worship the beast. After all, he must be God. He rose up from the dead, didn't he? Well, we can't cross that line. And then he crosses another and says, well, we'll step over here. And he makes this image to the beast and says, you need to bow down to the beast. And we can't cross that line either. And here's the fourth one, verse 16. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number of the beast is that of a man, and his number is 666. This is a bold line in the sand. I find this 666 interesting. I mean, even I've gone into a store before, and I've bought something that's probably about $3 and, 34 cents, and I give them a $10 bill, and boom, up on that cash register shows my change of 666. And I remember on several occasions, both the clerk and me commented on that number. And I still took it all. I didn't say, well, no, just give me $6.65. I took it. But there's a lot said about these. And if you were to go online and look up 666 and find various images, you'll find all kinds of stuff. And if you're into conspiracies, you can come up to about anything. This is a symbol for Google Chrome. And this is said that if you take those lines and that this is 666. Well, another one is with Walt Disney. If you look at this, and you can't see each of the sixes, but there's over there at the far left over there, there's a six, and over here is a six, and over here is a six. So they say, well, Walt Disney must be part of the beast in 666. Well, I don't buy that one so much either. But this next one, I got a real question mark about this one. This is Monster Energy. Now, these lines here, I suppose they're supposed to look like scratch marks. Well, what they really are is they are the Hebrew letter Vav. And here is a part of the Hebrew alphabet. It starts over here with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav. And it's the letter W. And some want to say, well, what address do we put in every time we go to a computer site? www. Well, all right, maybe so. But it is also the number six, okay? It stands for W in Hebrew, but it's also very common. It's the number six in Hebrew. And so you see here on these Monster Energy cans, the Vav, 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 or 666. Now, personally, I don't know what to make of that deal, because it seems very deliberately that that's what's being put on those cans. What that means, I don't know. I know that now NASCAR, that I really, really like, it used to be the Sprint Cup because it was advertised by Sprint telephone system. Prior to that, I think it was the Winston Cup, and I think it's had other advertisers. Now it's the Monster Energy Cup, and you'll see that symbol every time they run a NASCAR race, and if you turn on the TV today, you will see it. What do you make of that? I don't know for sure. This next one is probably the most common one that you'll hear. Here's a typical barcode. Now, I wasn't even going to put this one up, because I look at this barcode and they say these numbers over here, here is the number six right there, those two lines. Well, this is also a six, and this is also a six. And they say, well, this is on all these barcodes. Well, I had a couple of books in my desk, and I picked one up, and it had a barcode on the back, and, well, it didn't have 666, so I just forget it. So then I went on home, and I was doing Sudoku. I do Sudoku all the time. I got about a stack this high of various Sudoku books. And I just happened to know, well, there's a barcode on the back of this thing. And I looked at it, and, well, there it is. It does have this 666. And then I started looking around, and I looked at my coffee cup in my office, and I looked down here on the barcode, and it's got 666. And then I went and somebody took them. I had the battery pack back here that's in the back. And I looked at the battery pack, and on the back of that, 666. I've got a little air freshener in my office, 666. I've got the box that my router for my internet comes in. I look at it, 666. And I figure, what is all of this? And I don't know for sure. I don't have a real quick, good answer. Does this barcode thing mean anything? I don't know. I see strange things going on in our country that, to me, are just inexplicable. This Neil Gorsuch stuff with trying to get a Supreme Court justice, this guy is right on. I mean, the Democrats even voted this guy in a few years ago for a district court judge, and now they're coming up with all these reasons they aren't going to have him. Well, I don't know. Does that come from 666? Is that a movement of Satan? I think it's just the Democratic Party, and I'm not ready to call all Democrats a gift of Satan yet. Not yet. And then I heard that Chelsea Clinton has got a special Lifetime Impact Award that Variety Magazine has given to her. Chelsea Clinton. She's 37 years old. I mean, what's up with this? Well, I look on down and I look in the past. I say, whatever happened to that Clinton Foundation that all those Arab nations were giving hundreds of millions of dollars to, and now she's not the president of the United States? What are they going to do? Well, I think they're setting the stage for Chelsea Clinton to be running for office. Does that all have anything to do with 666? I don't know. I probably shouldn't even imagine it. But here we have this line in the sand. That's our point from our passage. And how much does it matter? I don't know. Should we get a barcode on the back of your hand? Not if it means you got to worship the beast. Not if you got to worship Satan or worship anybody but the true God. Then you can't get that mark on the back of your hand. It's a line in the sand that we can't cross. A line in the sand. Influence from the false prophet. He has some power. He talks religion. He talks a good story, but it is satanic. It is religious because there's worship involved, but it's satanic. I won't cross that line. And that's why I hate religion. Number two, he will cause all to worship the beast. It's a line we can't cross. Number three, he will perform miracles, good ones, powerful ones. They will get attention, but we can't cross that line. He will make everyone receive the mark of the beast on their right hand or across their forehead. Christians can't cross that line. Personally, however, right now, if I could get my debit card number on the back of my hand and I didn't have to carry that card or any of my credit cards around, if I could just flash the back of my hand and have it read, I'd do that because it doesn't have anything to worship, have anything to do with worship of any kind. But there's going to come a day when it will, and then we can't cross that line. I welcome lines in the sand. Bring them on. It will make us stronger, not weaker. We can know where to stand. Believers in Christ, I think we need that. It's a good place. There is right and wrong. There is a heaven and a hell. Jesus is real and he loves you. He died for you. That's a line in the sand. That's a line that we will willfully cross. Because there's no problem in that. That is something that we will stand for. When somebody says, it isn't true, or you're going to die if you believe that stuff, well, that's the way it has to go. Because that's a line in the sand. The simplicity of a line in the sand. So I welcome it. I think those kind of persecutions, those kind of pressures, those kind of lines will make the church stronger. They won't make it weaker. And there will be some that will say, well, I'm not staying with this Jesus stuff. It costs too much. I'll worship the beast. Who cares? As good as anything else. Or I'll take the mark on the beast if it means that I have to deny God and follow somebody else. And there will be people that will do that. Practically the whole world will do that. Well, it's something that we can't do. So there are lines in the sand. And I think these things are written here to help us to be aware that there are going to be hard decisions that we have to make. And we will have to take a stand. After this, I'm going to back out of the book of Revelation for a while because I'm tired of looking at beasts and all this stuff. But so next week, we're going to look at Passion Week and the order of events. I have told you in the past that I believe not so much in a Good Friday, but I believe in a Good Wednesday. And I also question the day of Palm Sunday. So those things are borderline heretical. But we'll get into them next week and we'll have some fun with them. Because I believe all the events that happened on those days, I believe that there was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It wasn't so triumphal because the world didn't stay with him and acknowledge him as king. And I do believe that he died on the cross. I just don't believe in the timing of those things, whether it was on Sunday before Easter. Resurrection Sunday is, that is definitely the day. But the stuff coming up to it, we'll take a look at the Gospels, mostly in the Gospel of John, and how it fits with the other synoptic Gospels, to look at the order of Passion Week. And then we'll stay out of the book of Revelation for a while, because I've gotten kind of weary of beasts and false prophets and calling down fire from heaven and drawing lines in the sand. So that's where we're at. Now, you may be here this morning, and maybe there needs to be a line drawn in the sand. Have you trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins? God's going to draw a line, and you may be standing at the gates of heaven, and God just say, why should I let you in here? And you'll have to come up with the answer. And the answer is only, there is only one. Jesus Christ died for my sins, because only sin prevents us from coming into the presence of God. Jesus paid the penalty, which was death. Now, if you haven't taken that step, you need to, because if you don't, you'll be going into this period of history where you will be required to get that mark of the beast and worship him, and I don't want you to have to do that. Let's bow together in prayer. And now this morning, I'm heading out. I parked in the back. I'm heading out of here. I'm not saying hi to anybody. I'm not greeting. It isn't because I don't like you. It's because I'm heading to Albuquerque, and I got a long drive. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for the lines in the sand. I thank you for truth. And I pray that you will write it upon our hearts that we might not sin against you. And Father, that we will willingly take the stand for that which is right and true and biblical and godly. And we won't be persuaded by all of these tactics, as clever as they may be, but we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, right now in the quietness of their own heart, they will do so. In Jesus' precious name, amen.